Matthew chapter 25, and we'll begin reading in verse number 31, and we'll read down through verse 46. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was anhungered, and you gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and feed you, or thirsty, and give you drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took you in, naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came unto you? The King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, you have done it unto Me. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, these are the goats, Depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was anhungered, and you gave Me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me not in. Naked, and you clothed Me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited Me not. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto you? Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto Me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Well, this is a very interesting passage. And it is set in a sequence of passages that go back to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is talking with the scribes and the Pharisees, and that whole chapter is one of great denunciation. He was talking to the religious leaders of His day, and you talk about a dressing down. He did it to them. He told them in no unmistakable terms the true nature of their character and how hypocritical they were. And then from chapter 23, we go into chapter 24. And at the tail end of chapter 23, He says to them, the religious leaders, He says, I came to you and you have rejected Me, and because you have rejected Me, your house is left to you desolate. Very key verse. We're not going to examine it tonight, but that is a very key verse in the Scriptures, because it has to do with God's chosen people, the Jews, and how God is dealing with them or not dealing with them. I came, you rejected Me, and your house is left to you desolate. Beginning of chapter 24, they're coming out of the temple, and the disciples are with Him, and they're making such grand display of the temple, and isn't this temple wonderful, and isn't it beautiful? And it was. It was a grand and beautiful construction. But Jesus says to them, there is coming a day, there won't be one stone left on another. And they asked Him, well, when is this going to happen? But then along with that, they brought in, still thinking of an earthly kingdom, still thinking of the time, the era of the Messiah. They say, when is all this going to happen? When is this kingdom going to be set up? And chapter 24 is a description of the coming destruction of Jerusalem and how God was going to bring punishment and judgment upon them for their sin. Then we come to chapter 25 and we find more extension of this sequence, only now he begins talking about the coming kingdom. Not that that is the only kingdom and no kingdom in existence now, which we have looked at on previous occasions. The kingdom exists now. The kingdom is within us. But there's also coming the day when, as described in what we just read, that there is going to be the kingdom that Christ and his angels and all believers will partake in. And he gives some description of it. He talks about the 10 virgins who go out to see the bridegroom, and 5 of them take oil for their lamps and 5 of them don't. And so he's talking about preparation for a coming day, the coming of the bridegroom. And then we come to this passage here. This is the tail end of it. And he's talking about there coming a day when the King Jesus is going to sit on his throne and he's going to pass judgment. And that's the aspect I want us to examine tonight as part of our study. Is Jesus Christ the judge? We've seen him in other kinds of responsibilities and roles. The Savior, the Redeemer, the Son of God. Here he is the judge. And there's coming a day when he is going to pass judgment. Now, this is not the final judgment. This is kind of a preliminary judgment where the separation takes place between believers and unbelievers. Here identified and pictured as sheep and goats. Two unlike animals. Very distinctively different. And the sheep are the believers and the goats are the unbelievers. And there's a judgment, a separation that is made between them. And Christ himself is the one who makes that separation and the determination between the sheep and the goats. And so I want us to look at Jesus Christ, the judge, and the certainty of a judgment day coming. And the criteria, at least some of the criteria, that he will use in that judgment. And how he will make the separation between the sheep and the goats. Well, how is he going to do that? There are distinguishing criteria given to us here that help us see how it is that Christ is going to make that judgment and that determination. I think it's good for us to know that because I don't think any of us want to be a goat. Although there are some who, in their rejection of Christ, would prefer to be goats. Well, I want us to examine Christ the judge. And it's important for us to evaluate and examine this truth because it is a truth. It's a truth that is presented in Scripture. And it's one that we need to examine and to know if we are to prepare properly, if we are to apply truth in our lives and live our lives according to the truth, then we need to know the truth. And we need to understand it. And understanding it, believe it. And trust it. And it's relevant for our day for a number of reasons. First of all, from the world's standpoint, the world is increasing in its emphasis upon pluralism. Everyone's religion is of equal value. You worship that way. They worship that way, we worship that way, we worship this way, and who's to say I'm better than you or anyone else? And there's this great push and emphasis for pluralism, and in fact, don't even try and make me an advocate of your religion, because that is condemnatory upon me of belonging to another religion, and besides, my religion is just fine. It's just as good as yours. What makes yours better than mine? And so there's this great emphasis upon pluralism in our day. In addition to that, sadly but truthfully, the church today, the professing church today, is withdrawing from the field of doctrinal truth. And is not proclaiming doctrinal truth that is clearly presented in Scripture. It is becoming increasingly narrow in what it presents as truth. And I would just suggest to you a couple of evidences that I see. The pluralism, of course, is becoming increasingly obvious. But in the professing church, it's a little bit more subtle. And it's coming in a variety of ways. One of the ways that it is coming is there are many of our church leaders today who are saying there is more than one way to salvation. We don't know. God is a gracious and merciful God, and God is dealing with us in this fashion, but it's possible that He is dealing with the people in Africa or in Asia or in Australia or in South America in different ways than He is dealing with us. Oh? And where do we find that in Scripture? The Scriptures tell us very clearly that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We must deal with Him. And it saddens me greatly to see well-known men make such statements and declarations in an attempt to find acceptance and approval from the world. Furthermore, there is also an emphasis within the church, and it goes all the way back to the founding of the New Testament church, the place of works, as if we can somehow contribute or earn our way to salvation by what we do. And at first glance, you say, well, what you just read talks about that, and it certainly appears like that's true, and we're going to examine that in a few moments, but it is not true that I can contribute anything to my salvation. And we'll examine that briefly as we move on. And then on the other hand, we also see the church today completely de-emphasizing works. Works don't matter. Since they don't matter, therefore I'm not going to bother to do them. Once saved, always saved. I confessed Christ when I was young. I made a decision to trust the Lord. And it doesn't matter what I do. Once saved, always saved. Doesn't matter. I can live any way I want to live. God will forgive me. And if I feel the slightest compunction of guilt, I'll just confess it and He'll have to forgive me and I'll move on. Well, sadly, there are consequences to our behavior and to our attitudes and to what we think. And some of the consequences have deliberately contributed to the decline of the professing church today. It is spiritually anemic and weak. And the church lacks power. You know, you read through history and you read through the Scriptures and you see people who had committed themselves to the Lord and had trusted Him, and you see God working through them in mighty fashions, in a variety of ways. We have to explain the church today. It's explainable. Oh, it's because we did this, it's because we did this, it's because we added this program, it's because we do it this way. And God isn't even in the mix and even in the picture anymore. And it's because, in large measure, to ignorance. But the fact that we're ignorant does not in any way excuse our unbelief and our disobedience to what God has said. It is our responsibility to discover and to discern and to know the truth and to conform our lives to that truth. Well, I want us to examine this passage of Scripture because of its importance and its bearing upon a coming day. There is a day coming, and we will all stand before the King who comes on His throne, and we will either be a sheep or a goat. And the consequences and the result and the eternal future of the goats isn't very pretty. Oh, but the wonder and the future for the sheep is wonderful and beauteous and one to be sought. Well, let's take a look. I want to look at just three things. First of all, the fact that Christ is the judge. He's a judge. Secondly, I want us to look at the fact that Judgment Day is certain. It's coming. There is a day marked. And the third thing I want us to look at is the criteria. How will we be judged? On what basis? First of all, Christ the judge. Notice what it says in the very first verse of our passage, verse number 31. The Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all of His holy angels with Him, and He shall sit upon the throne of His glory. Well, who is the Son of Man? Well, if we were to look through Scripture and to trail that phrase through, we would find that it is making reference to the Lord Jesus. That's what Jesus called Himself. Jesus called Himself the Son of Man. It was a very common phrase that He used in talking about and referencing Himself. He called Himself the Son of Man. So this judge who is coming, as described to us here by the Lord Jesus, is none other than Himself. And He's saying, I am coming one of these days with all of My angels, and when we come, I'm going to set up My throne, and I'm going to judge. Now, we have other references that the Scriptures give to us that clearly identify the Lord Jesus as a judge. He is a judge. He's a Savior. Yes, He is. He is a loving one. Yes, He is. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is compassionate. Yes, He is. But He's a judge. And there's coming a day when He's going to put on the robes of the judge. And He's going to stand, well, in this case, sit on His throne, and He is going to pass judgment. First of all, I want you to notice some scriptures where God approved of His Son. Identified Him and His Son as His Son and approved of Him. First of all, we would make reference to His baptism. We find that recorded there when the Lord Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized of Him, that after He was baptized and came up out of the water, it says that the heavens opened and God spoke and He said, "This is My Son, whom I am well pleased." On a second occasion, when He was up on the mount, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, He took a couple of His disciples up with Him, and He revealed Himself to them in His glory, and they saw Him other than just a mere man, and saw the wonder and the glory of His person as the living Son of God in human flesh. A blinding experience. He was transfigured before them. And Peter, the ever rambunctious one, says, "Boy, you know, it's really wonderful to be here. And it's wonderful to see Moses and to see Elijah. Let's build 3 tents. Do you realize what he said when he said that? He was equating all three with equality. Let's build a tent for Jesus. Let's build a tent for Elijah. Let's build a tent for Moses. These are our three leaders." Oh. That called for clarification. Because you see, Jesus is greater than Elijah. He is greater than Moses. He is greater than John the Baptist. And God spoke from heaven and He thundered and He said, "This is My Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." So God on occasions granted to those around the Lord Jesus to hear His voice, in which He proclaimed and identified Jesus as His Son, and that He approved of Him, that I am well pleased in Him. Hear Him. Pay attention to Him. Listen to what He has to say. And then furthermore, we find in Scripture that God not only approved of Him, but then appointed Him to be the judge. He identified Him and said, "He's going to be the judge." And I want you to see these scriptures. First of all, going back to a passage we examined a few weeks ago, Psalm chapter 2, the second psalm. God, through the writer of this psalm, identifies him as the coming judge. Psalm chapter 2, verse number 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. And then John chapter 5, we read another passage that identifies the Lord Jesus as the coming one who is going to be the judge. John chapter 5, verse 22. Says, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Verse number 27, he hath given to him, God the Father hath given to him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of man. God appointed his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the judge. And this king about whom the Lord Jesus speaks somewhat in parabolic form here, he's talking about himself. The Son of Man. He's saying, I'm going to come someday, and when I come, my angels are going to come with me, and we're going to establish my throne and all of its glory, and I'm going to judge. So that's the first thing I want you to see, is that the Lord Jesus is a judge. And he's going to pass judgment. The second thing I want you to see, because it bears such importance to us, is there is a certain judgment day coming. There is a day coming in which the Son of Man will judge. Now notice what it says here. It doesn't say if the Son of Man or could he come. It says when he comes. When he comes. So there is a day that is known by the Father when the Son will come with his angels and will pass judgment. Now, that's not a very popular thought. We don't like to think about a judgment day. We don't like judgments of any kind. We don't like the policeman pulling us over to the side of the road for going too fast. We don't like it when he pulls us over for going through a red light or breaking another violation in the driving code. We don't like it when people point out to us our failures. We don't like that. We don't like judgment. We like to pass judgment on others. But we don't like anybody to do it to us. And so there has developed this thought and this attitude among many people that the judgment day of Christ is just an invention of Christians to try and whip them into shape. Oh, that's just your own invention and your own thought. You need to have something to kind of motivate you and control you, this fear factor kind of thing that kind of gets a hold of you and you're afraid of something, and so therefore that kind of keeps you in line and you obey him because you have fear that someday he's going to be a judge. Furthermore, we find an increasing development in the professing church today, a total absence of talking about sin. I've even seen ads and articles written by pastors and leaders of churches in which they flat out say, you can come to our place, and when you come, you won't hear anything about sin here. God help them. You won't hear anything about sin here. Furthermore, you don't have to worry about it. We're not going to use the Bible. Well, then what are you? A Lions Club? Kiwanis Club? Just a group of people getting together for supper? Well, fine, that's okay, but don't call yourself a church. Besides, I'm okay. You're okay. We pat each other on the back and we go blithely through life as though that means something. I said I'm okay. You think I'm okay. I say you're okay. I think you're okay. And we have this mutual admiration society where we pat each other on the back. And meanwhile, we're all just blithely floundering on our way to an eternal damnation. Oh, judgment day is coming. There is a time when the Lord Jesus will judge. He will judge. And the scriptures tell us very clearly that that is coming, not only in this passage here, but I'd like to mention just a couple others that we read in the Word of God that identify that there is coming a day of judgment. Acts chapter 10, verse number 42. Peter is preaching. And as part of his preaching, he's talking about the Lord Jesus and how God has instituted him as the judge. In verse number 42, it says, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people." Oh, now that's interesting. He commanded us to preach. Here's a doctrine. We are commanded to preach. And yet there are hundreds and thousands of professing churches around the world who refuse to preach it. We are commanded to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God, the Lord Jesus. If you go back in the passage, you see that's what it's referring to. That it is he who was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. There's coming a day. It is certain. Then we also read in Acts chapter 17. Verse number 31. Starting in verse 30. "And in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Oh, why? Why should I repent? Why should I repent and believe? Why should I trust this man who lived 2,000 years ago? Why should I? "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead." God is saying you can be certain. You can be certain because I raised him from the dead. He is coming to judge. And there is a day that is appointed by God, and the scriptures tell us that only God the Father knows that day. The judge doesn't know the day. Jesus himself testified, "I don't know the day." God knows the day. And there is coming a day when the Lord Jesus will come and he will judge. He will judge the living who are alive at the time that he comes. He will judge those who have died before that day. And notice it says here in our passage, verse number 32, "And before him shall be gathered all nations." It isn't just America. The whole nations. Everyone will stand before him. Old, young, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, backward, forward, intelligent, uneducated. All nations will stand before him. And he will separate one from the other. So the day is coming, it is certain. Now the last thing I want us to examine is the criteria. How will he judge us? On what basis? What is he going to use to determine the sheep from the goats? Well, at first glance, it appears that it's going to be based on my earning it. Because Jesus says, "You here on my right hand, you sheep, I've put you over there because you did certain things. I was hungry and you fed me. There were others who didn't have you. You cared for me when I was sick. You took me in when I was destitute. You provided for me when I was didn't have food to eat, and when I was in prison, you took care of me. So it gives the appearance that these who are sheep have earned that right to be sheep. And then further we read about the goats. He explains to them that they're goats and they're over here on the left side because they didn't provide for him. They didn't feed him. They didn't take him in. They didn't visit him in prison and so on. So at first glance, it appears that they have earned it. But we know from reading other scriptures that that's not true. That you cannot earn your salvation. Salvation is a gift. And I want you to see that that is hinted at and suggested in this listing and in this passage. And then I also want to take a quick look at the role of our works. Because there are works. And what role do they play? How do they fit in? Well, first of all, in looking at the criteria, I want us to see that the criteria are going to be part of the judgment. God is going to be looking for something. When the judge comes, he is going to evaluate us and he is going to examine us to see if we have certain things. I want you to see in Scripture that that is stated. First of all, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. It says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Oh, secrets. We've all got secrets, don't we? I got some. I got some I don't want anybody to know. I don't want Diane to know. I don't want anybody to know. You've got them. You've got secrets. Nobody knows. Oh, somebody knows. Somebody knows. The judge, he knows. And he's going to judge your secrets. He's going to examine them. He's going to evaluate them. He knows them. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. Outwardly, you may fool me. You may fool someone else. But you see, the judge is going to examine the thoughts and intents of your heart. That isn't revealed. That's hidden. You only know that. Well, you and the judge. He's going to examine our thoughts and our intents and the secrets of our hearts. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The judge is going to evaluate us. He's going to evaluate our secrets. He's going to evaluate our outward actions, good or evil. And so it is important for us to understand then upon what basis he will make that determination. Furthermore, how can I prepare for that? And last, what role, how do they fit in? First of all, notice in our Lord's talking about this criteria, there are some things that we can summarize that they are examples of. Oh, that's a bad sentence, but hopefully in giving it to you, you will see what I mean. First of all, these things that he talks about are all examples of self-denial. They're examples of self-denial. Those who took care of Jesus and his friends, he says, once, if you've done it unto these, my brethren, you've done it to me. So in caring for others, there was self-denial involved. They went to visit. They went to see. They contributed. They provided. It took self-denial. And the Lord Jesus himself said, unless a man will deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. He demands self-denial. And if you aren't living a life of self-denial, you're not one of his. That sounds harsh, sounds very judgmental, but that's one of the factors upon which the Lord Jesus, the judge, is going to judge us. Because he himself said, if you aren't living a life of self-denial and denying yourself and following after me, you're not one of mine. You're a goat. And these are all examples of self-denial. The second thing is it reveals love for the brothers. These are all demonstrations and examples of love for someone else. You cared for them. You provided for them. You met their needs. You visited them at times of stress and of great difficulty and confusion in their lives. You expressed love to them. Scriptures are very clear in talking about the role of love in the life of the believer. The Scriptures tell us that faith worketh by love. Faith worketh by love. And then we read this very strong statement in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And the relationship of expressing love and care for others and how it fits into the life of a child of God. 1 John chapter 3. Starting in verse number 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see what it's saying? Very clearly it is saying, if I have the ability to take care of my brother, and I see him needing that which I have and could provide to him, and I turn my back on him and say, I'm not going to help him, I'm going to keep it for myself, how can you say the love of God is in you? It isn't. Because that's not how God demonstrates his love. You can go back through Scripture and see time after time after time after time that God expressed his love to others by giving what he had to those who didn't have it. And here the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, if you see your brother have something that you could provide to him, and you don't provide it to him, how can you call yourself a Christian? You can't. So, these examples that the Lord Jesus showed to us, the criteria, at least some of the criteria, that he is going to use in judging us. First of all, is self-denial. Secondly, is love for the brothers, love for the community, those who are brothers and sisters with us in faith, mutual faith in the Lord Jesus, and we share with each other, we help each other in their time of need. They help me if they are able to help me. And then there's a last one here that's interesting how it is put in. He says, I was a stranger. Took me in. Jesus was perpetually and is perpetually a stranger. Oh, how so? Well, stop and think for a moment about strangers. What is true about strangers? Somewhat despised, rejected, not wanted, ignored, despised in some instances, set aside, not included, not trusted. We read in John chapter 1, starting in about verse number 10, he said, I won't just quoted and missed something, I want you to see it. Because it describes the strangerhood of the Lord Jesus and those who took him in. John chapter 1. It's talking about the Lord Jesus, we won't read all the verses before it, but it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Didn't know him. Rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was a stranger. They rejected him. They refused him. They denied him. They mocked him. They laughed at him. They hurled abuse at him. Oh, but there are some who took him in. Some took him in. Not everybody rejected him. Some took him in. And notice what it says. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. There were some who believed him. There were some who trusted him. There were some who welcomed him in. There were some who trusted his message and cast their confidence upon him. They took him in. Those are the sheep. He said, you took me in. I was a stranger, and you took me in. So we see a third criteria that is mentioned here in this description of the Lord Jesus of defining the sheep and the goats. One was self-denial, one was love for Christian brothers, and the third is receiving Christ. Trusting him. Casting your confidence upon him. Believing him. Taking him in. Those are the sheep. Describes them and their works. Now then, what about the works themselves? I was talking with my family this afternoon, trying to come up with the right phrase about the works of believers. And I described it when I was trying to explain. And my science daughter says, works are encoded in the Christian's DNA. In other words, there is an inevitability of the works of believers. Those who are Christians, those who have truly come to Christ in faith, there are works that they will do. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for by grace are you saved by faith, and that not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For ye are his workmanship, created unto good works, that you should walk in them. Those of us who have come to faith in Christ will produce good works. We will. It will, our faith, the reality, the existence of our faith will be made evident. Works will come. We are saved by faith. Our works do not save us. Our works do not cause us to somehow merit God's favor. It's all of grace. It is a gift. However, once coming to faith, we will exhibit and prove our faith by our works, so that we can then examine works which will prove our faith. See the statement? And we are in fact told, the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, the tail end of his Sermon on the Mount, we are specifically told to examine the fruit of our leaders. Those who are our leaders, who come to us and profess to be those who are going to be the teacher and the leader and the pastor and the director, we are to examine their fruit, it says. Because we are to distinguish between the false and the true. How are we going to examine and make that distinction? By their fruits, he says. Because a fig tree doesn't bring forth thorns. and a thorn bush does not bring forth figs. What's he saying? The true will exhibit itself. It will prove itself. It will demonstrate that it is in fact a fig tree. How? By bringing forth figs, not thorns. And we're also told in the book of James that we can distinguish the false from the true because the same fountain does not bring forth both bitter and sweet water. It doesn't. It's one or the other. So fruit works is an automatic byproduct of our faith in Christ. We will produce good works. They will be an evidence of our faith. Now, this is taught in James chapter 3, chapter 2. And there are some who would wrest this passage to mean something other than what I have just taken a few moments to describe to you. There are some, specifically the Roman Catholic Church, would take this passage and see, aha, you have to work to earn your salvation. No, that's not what it's saying. What it is saying is, your faith is proven by the fact of your works, by the presence of your works. So the works didn't provide or generate the faith generated the works. Far different. Now notice what it says. James chapter 2, starting in verse number 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, in other words, take care of yourself, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe. Well, there's one for you to chew on for a while. The devil believes. He believes. And he trembles. Because he knows he has certain judgment. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Well, that's the verse that they take. Aha! See there? See there, his works did justify him. Well, you got to read the rest of it. Don't just take one verse out and say, well, that's my verse. No, you have to go through the conclusion of it, says. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works his faith was made complete? So his works in and of themselves did not justify him. It was the completion of his faith. He had faith, it says Abraham had faith, and God counted unto righteousness, the scriptures tell us. And so they were completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. See how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So faith worketh by love. It is inherent in the DNA of a believer. Works will come. But they are an evidence of faith, not the cause of faith. So when our Lord Jesus examines us, he can tell by our works whether or not we had faith. Because faith produced certain kind of works. So he can examine us and see. I didn't mean to take that long. But that's a vital subject. It's important for us to understand that the Lord Jesus is the judge. He's a judge. And we tend to get all fuzzy about the Lord Jesus and have warm feelings about Him. And they are valid to a certain extent. But we also have to realize and understand He's also going to come as a judge. He's going to judge us. And it behooves us to be prepared for that day of judgment. Are you prepared? If He were to come tonight and appear as the judge and come with all of His angels and set up His throne of glory, which side are you going to be, the right hand or the left? How would He judge you? We need to examine ourselves. The Scriptures encourage us to examine ourselves often to see whether we be in the faith or not. And would there be enough, I declare myself to be a Christian, was there enough evidence to convict me that in fact I am a believer? Is there fruit? Is there evidence? Are there works that faith produces to give completion to my faith? Serious questions. And I pray that the Spirit of God will take these truths and open them to you to see, to understand them. And for you to examine yourself. All of us, examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. And to begin asking the Lord Jesus, am I a sheep or a goat? And I want to be a sheep. I want to take you in. I want to trust you. And I do trust you as who you say you are. And I trust you as my own Lord and Savior. You say, oh, I've done that before. Won't hurt to do it again, will it? To confess again, repeatedly, the Lord Jesus, you are my Savior. I'm trusting you to be my Savior. And to call upon Him. And then permit the Spirit of God to work in us works that are the completion and the fruit of that faith that we've placed in Christ. Well, I pray the Spirit of God will do that in your life. Let's close with prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this passage of warning that you give us, granting us the understanding of who you are and how it is you will judge us, that we might prepare and be ready for that day of judgment that is certain and will come at an unknown time. And I pray for my friends who have gathered here tonight. I would pray that each of them would examine themselves and that we would make certain that we are in the faith and make sure that we have taken in this stranger, the Lord Jesus, the one whom the world rejects and hates and denies and despises. We would take Him in and trust Him, believe Him, conform our lives to Him and to the truth that He taught, that we might then stand in that day unafraid, knowing that we are part of Your sheep. Father, I ask these things in the name of Jesus, Your Son, the judge, but yes, also the Savior of sinners, like each of us. Amen.